1. Yes, even pastors are not perfect. Colossians. There we go. I continue to do it. Colossians chapter 1, a magnificent text on Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. Please stand for the reading from God's holy, inerrant word, which is truth, eternal truth, unchanging truth. So hear now God's word from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, Your word, every word, every sentence, paragraph, book, jot and tittle, Your word is truth, eternal truth, unchanging truth. Your word is divine revelation. And thereby it's to be spiritually discerned. So, as always, we seek Your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, minds and hearts to understand, and the will to respond accordingly. So, Lord, help us to understand this text about the glories of Christ and who He is. And I seek Your Spirit's unction to proclaim this text, this incredible passage here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Sunday school, we've been doing a study which is all about getting the person of Christ right. That is, it is absolutely essential to obtain a proper biblical view of Jesus Christ. Getting Jesus right, obtaining a correct understanding of Jesus Christ, has everything to do with the gospel, and thereby it has everything to do with salvation. If you get Jesus wrong, the gospel goes away, and there is no salvation. The matter is that serious. If you get the gospel wrong, there is no saving work on the cross, and thus there is no reconciliation with God. There is no peace with God. Our text for this morning covers aspects of Christ's person, who and what He is, aspects of Christ's person that we've actually been discussing in our Sunday school these past few Sundays. And so our text this morning here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, it's a very fitting text for us to look at, as it's so very critical to properly understand Christ and what the Scriptures reveal about Him, if we're to know the way of salvation and truly worship the true and living God. A few years ago, World Magazine examined newspaper articles which covered the major world religions. And what they discovered should be no surprise, I guess, but what they discovered was that religious reporting tends to not only be superficial, but it tends to leave out significant facts and tends to exhibit a degree of ignorance even about the religions that they're covering. And this led the reporter who did this study to conclude, what we don't know can hurt us. And I think that's especially true about biblical truth. What we don't know, what we don't understand can hurt us. And that's why it, even a choice of a church is a serious matter. Their biggest concern in this article in which they had surveyed articles about religions in newspapers, their biggest concern, of course, was over the views of Jesus, which tends to be presented in the newspaper articles, the media in general, whose errors can end up even confusing Christians if they don't know their theology, their Bibles. One paper, as an example, presented a Muslim view of Christ. Quote, Muslims believe in all of God's prophets, including Jesus Christ. However, they believe Muhammad was the last and final prophet. Now, what that leaves out is that Christianity holds that Christ is not simply one prophet amongst many, but rather Jesus Christ, as we see right here in our text, he is preeminent. He is supreme. He is high, exalted, above all. He is God. Another newspaper article that they quoted in this article, a Buddhist was reported as saying, in Buddhism, we believe that Jesus Christ is one of the Buddhas. He came to this world to help other people. Again, part of what was missing was a Christian view, which holds that Jesus Christ is not a Buddha. He was not a mere man who attained enlightenment. Understand, Jesus Christ, in incredible contradistinction to the teachings of other religions, such as Islam and Buddhism, Jesus Christ is the eternal, the preeminent, the supreme Son of God. And this makes him the only one who is truly sufficient to save us from our sins and reconcile us to our Creator, to our Maker. And Christ accomplished this greatest of all feats, reconciling us to God, creating peace where previously there was enmity and judgment. He accomplished this greatest of feats by making peace through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of the cross. And that's part of what we find right here in verse 20, the blood of the cross. There's a sense in which the ignorant and erroneous reportings in newspaper articles, it's similar to that which the church in Colossae was facing. It's similar to the problems that resulted in the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the Colossians. You see, for the Colossians, those living in this region, false teachings had infiltrated the church. And that's a problem that continues to this very day. False teachings had infiltrated that church, and those false teachings were lowering Christ. Those false teachings were casting a cloud over the glory of Christ. They were reducing Christ. What those false teachings were doing was dethrone Christ from his exalted position of supremacy and glory, especially as the triumphant Redeemer to whom all authority in heaven and on earth had been committed. So this raises a vital question for us. What position does Christ hold in your heart? What position does he hold in your thinking, in your mind, in your heart, in your allegiances? Was he just a good man who came to teach us nice things? Was he just another Buddha? Just another prophet, maybe? Is he what we find here in Scripture, what we find here in Colossians chapter 1, is he the preeminent one, the Savior? Or does he occupy a lesser position? And when he occupies a lesser position, you have to understand part of what happens. When you lower Christ, that means that His saving work on the cross is not sufficient. In fact, it may be nothing more than a tragedy or maybe an example. When you lower Christ, it requires you to add your own efforts to what Jesus has already done in order to be saved. Whenever you lower Christ, you're not only worshiping a false Christ, but it means you have to begin to add your own works, your own efforts to your faith in order to be saved. Again, as World Magazine concluded, what we don't know can, and maybe I should add, will hurt us. It can hurt you if you don't know who and what Christ is. That's why we've been studying these matters in Sunday school. That's why the church historically has so valued and treasured confessions of faith, the historic creeds and so forth, because they are wonderful summaries of critical teachings of Scripture. Wonderful summaries, so that we can go to them and say, okay, these are especially the essentials of the faith, if we're not to lose sight of who Christ and salvation and the Father and the Holy Spirit really are. If you don't realize that Christ is supremely sufficient to reconcile you to God, and thereby He must be the exclusive one to whom you look to save you, if you don't realize this, then all that you will be left with are your own efforts at making peace with the God who is holy, holy, holy. You see, there's a massive problem with relying on our own efforts to reconcile us with the God who is holy, holy, holy. Romans 3:23 brings out this problem with our own efforts. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We can't measure up. We can't do enough. Please understand, every other religion in the world is founded on the idea of you doing something, of you saving yourself, your own efforts, your own works. But not a single one of us is sufficient for such an extreme task as satisfying the demands of a holy God. None of us can do this. And that is why it matters so very, very, very much as to who and what Jesus Christ is, as well as what He did. You see, no one else, not even the so-called enlightenment and revelations of the founders of all of those other world religions, none of them even begins to be sufficient. None of their teachings even begins to be sufficient for the task of leading us to the way of salvation. Only Christ is sufficient to save us and reveal our salvation. As Peter declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Nobody else can fit into the shoes presented in Scripture, the shoes of Christ, the shoes such as found right here in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15. So with that sort of introduction, let's dig into our text here and let our hearts thrill at the glory, the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, all of which then enables Him and Him alone to make peace between you and your Creator. So look with me, first of all, at verses 21 and 22, where we read, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," there's the dilemma that all of mankind, all of us found ourselves in. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from one another. Our very thinking is hostile against God. That's what sin is. Sin is opposed to God. Sin goes against God. Sin doesn't trust God. Sin thinks that God is against our happiness. Okay? "And you who once were," past tense for those who are trusting in Christ, "and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," here's the reliefs. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, before the Father. The work of Christ enables Christ to present us holy, no more guilt, no more blame, reconciled, at peace with our God, with our Creator. It's magnificent. So what is it that is so extraordinary about Jesus Christ that He alone is able to reconcile you to your God, to your Creator? Well, look at the astounding assertion about Christ in verse 15. The first half of verse 15, we'll just look at that for a moment. The first half of verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. That's an astounding declaration here. Remember, the Colossian church to whom these words are written, the Colossian church was struggling under false teachings which lowered Christ from His exalted position. And when you lower Christ, then you begin to have to add your own efforts to make up for Christ's shortcomings. And that only leads to the burden of works righteousness. And works righteousness, that burden leads to despair. Because there's a point at which you'll begin to realize, I can't do enough. I can't do enough. So who is Christ that we should rest in Him and Him alone? Well, first of all, He's the image of the invisible God. As John 1:18 tells us, no one has seen God at any time. Nobody, but nobody in all of history has been able to show us God except Jesus Christ. This one fact alone lifts Christ into an extraordinary, an entirely unique sphere of preeminence. He is the image of the invisible God. Truths like Christ revealing God to us, that's what this is saying. Christ revealing God to us is so vital because what we don't know can hurt us. And just think regarding Christ's fitness and His uniqueness to reconcile us to God. We've only touched the first half of one verse, and we could do an entire sermon just on that. But let's move on to the rest of verse 15 as well as 16. He is the firstborn of all creation. So now we have a second fact. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Almost makes you right now just fall down and worship in adoration at who Christ is and what He is. In false religions, men's sinful hearts are always seeking to lower Christ. That's the danger. Reducing Christ, lowering Him. And so, for example, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses who misinterpret the word firstborn in verse 15. This is one of the texts that they mess up here. They misinterpret the word firstborn in verse 15 to mean that Christ is the very first being that was created in creation. See, you pull things out of context and you can completely misinterpret them. They look at verse 15, they see that word firstborn and say, He's the first created being in all of creation. But remember, context determines meaning, understanding. And verse 16, look at what verse 16 says. It says, all things. Now, how many things are encompassed in the word all? Well, everything, right? All things were created through Him. Now, think about this for a moment. If all things were created through Christ, He could not have created Himself, right? Even just some simple logic would help from such misinterpretations. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses have lowered, reduced Christ, you find them then relentlessly going from door to door, standing on street corners and so forth, trying to evangelize, it's a hopeless effort at works to somehow make up for that which they believe Christ lacks. You see, they've reduced Christ. And that means that the work of Christ is not enough to save. And if the work of Christ is not enough to save, then that missing element has to come from somewhere. And what we always do is that somewhere is us. And that's why Jehovah's Witnesses are so persistent in knocking on our doors. They're doing works to make up. Think about works. Think about your own self-effort to reconcile yourself to a holy God. That would be a terrible burden, weighing you down more and more and more. Don't you hurt for them? Don't you hurt for all those religions where it's based on your works? So what does verse 15 mean by telling us that Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation? It's the idea, Paul's drawing a concept found in many cultures in which the firstborn son, okay, the firstborn son occupies a position of highest honor and priority. In other words, Paul is teaching us that Jesus Christ, he's Lord over all creation. He's the Son of God who is above all of creation. He holds the place of highest honor, highest dignity, highest priority. He's just borrowing a concept from something that many cultures understand. The firstborn son occupies such a position. Remember, all things were created through him and for him. And thereby, he does occupy the position of highest honor and exaltation over the very creation which he brought into being. Remember, Paul's presentation of the preeminence of Christ is aimed at encouraging you. It's aimed at encouraging you that Christ is supremely, completely, and totally sufficient to save you from the futility of trying to add your own efforts to any supposed deficiencies of Christ. It's meant to encourage you that you don't have to go that route. You don't have to add your works. Now, as if all these glories of Christ weren't enough, look at verse 17 here. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only is Jesus Christ the pre-existent creator of all things, okay? He's the pre-existent creator of the universe, but in him, all things, and I'll add a term, all things continue to hold together. I think I've used this illustration in my sermons before, maybe not, but when I was young, in the sixth grade, I can remember beginning to wonder about gravity. And in this sense, I can still remember walking home from school and suddenly wondering, what if gravity were to stop? I'd start floating in the air, and I don't mean a few feet above ground. I mean, you just start going away. It's a terrifying thought, and everything starts the chaos. Imagine if gravity were to stop the chaos. And that's even an understatement that would result. Not only would we all begin to float away, but the solar system, the galaxy, the universe would come apart. How is it that the very laws of physics continue to operate, to be sustained? How is it that atoms and molecules hold together so you don't fall through the pew right now that you're sitting on? How is it? What is it that sustains the universe and enables you to be confident that tomorrow the sun will once again rise? The answer is right here. The answer is right here. The answer to all these questions are found in the glory and in the preeminence of Christ. In him, all things hold together. Again, makes us want to just fall down in awe and worship. Truths like Christ being the firstborn, the Lord over all creation, and things like all things holding together through Him, they're so essential for us to know, because what we don't know can hurt us. A lower Christ will hurt us, because there's no salvation in a reduced Christ. And we begin to add our works. That becomes a false religion. Let's unpack another awesome truth in verse 18. A truth which places Christ in His rightful position of preeminence and supremacy, so that we would look away from our own efforts and instead place all of our hope, all of our confidence in the only one who is sufficient to reconcile you to God. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. First, we learned that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now we see that He's the firstborn from the dead. What this is referring to, and we've discussed this previously in our Ephesians series, Jesus Christ rose from the grave as the very first of a brand new humanity. A brand new race in which we're all made into one new race. Unified, unity, peace, reconciliation. Jesus Christ rose from the grave as the very first of a brand new humanity, for the old humanity, which is marred by sin and weakness and death and strife and wars. That old humanity died with Christ on the cross. That old fallen humanity died with Christ on the cross. He rose as the very first. He's the firstborn of a brand new humanity. Christ rose to eternal life and newness of life. Revelation chapter 1. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. World Magazine, again, what we don't know can hurt us. If you don't know, if you don't understand about the preeminence of Christ, His supreme glory, His incredible sufficiency to save you, you will turn to lesser saviors, lesser Christs, who never can save you. Lesser leaders of religions. I like to use this at Easter time. We're getting there. It's a popular thing. I really like it. Where's Buddha? In his grave. Where's Muhammad? In his grave. Where are the countless other religious leaders who promised words leading to life after death? You know the answer. They're all in their graves. All that is except one, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. You'd think at this point, Paul would be done, but he's not. And so he continues with presenting us with yet another astounding, Christ-exalting truth, 19 and 20. For in Him, that's in Christ, for in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. In the false teaching which had crept into the Colossian church, and which motivated the writing of this letter, that false teaching which had spread into the Colossian church, Jesus Christ was seen as just one among many supernatural beings. Jesus Christ in the Colossian church was beginning to be seen, at least by some, as just one angel amongst many angels. Angels who would serve as intermediaries between God and man. That's how they viewed it. That came from some pagan religions. The Apostle Paul here is exploding such nonsense, declaring, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God bodily. Think about that for a moment. All the whole fullness. Colossians 2:9, Paul picks up on that again and says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." How much more comprehensive could he say? Place this, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily here. Where in all the universe, then, when you consider God dwells in Christ fully, Christ is God. With that in mind, where in the universe can you find one more sufficient, more supreme to reconcile you to God than God Himself? See that? Jesus is fully man, fully God, 100% man, perfect substitute for us, fully 100% God, perfectly able to reconcile man and God together. Teachings of Scripture are critical. Going a little further, it's vital that we examine this word reconcile that we find here in the text, because it's central to verses 19 to 22 and why you need Christ as your Savior. Notice here in verse 20 that Paul says, having made peace, having made or making peace. This indicates that there once was a relationship which lacked peace. In verse 21, Paul describes this lack of peace, saying, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things. That's a description of us. Alienated from God, alienated from one another. Hostility in our very thinking, in our very ways, our very actions. Again, just look at the world around us. And you see alienation and hostility and wars, and on the list goes. Above anything else in all the universe, our greatest problem is our sin, which alienates us from our Creator. Our sin, which places us under His judgment, under His wrath. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 reveals, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." In contrast to this, think of the sermon series recently on the benediction, where you know, God lift up His face upon you. You know, it means His smile being upon you. But here we learn it's our sin, our iniquities that separate us from God and break this relationship. So we're not under His favor. As Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 indicates, our hostile minds, our very way of thinking and believing and all of these things makes us enemies of God. There's a horrific barrier between us and God. This barrier is our sin, and because of our sin, we stand under His righteous wrath and His condemnation. It is a righteous wrath. He is right to bring us under His judgment and condemnation. That's why this word reconcile, found here in verses 20 and 22, is so crucial, so beautiful, so glorious. To reconcile means to effect a wonderful and beautiful change in a broken relationship, a change from hostility to peace and friendship. How is this reconciliation brought about? Did we send a negotiator? Did we send gifts? How was it brought about? Verse 20 says, through the blood of the cross. Through the gory, spilt blood, the precious blood, as we know from 1 Peter, through the blood of the cross, in verse 22, in His body of flesh by His death. Understand, only the innocent Lamb of God can act as your substitute. Perfect man, perfect God. Only the one in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily is able to fully and completely pay for your sins and thereby reconcile you to a holy God. This is why Christ is preeminent in His salvation. And this is why there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And this is why it matters so very, very much as to who and what we understand Christ to be. What we don't know, what we are ignorant of, what we get wrong can and it will hurt us. Whenever Christ is dethroned, whenever Christ is lowered or denied, terrible, terrible things begin to happen. Never lose sight of the supreme and the unique sufficiency of Jesus Christ to completely save you. He's done it all to completely save you and reconcile you to your Creator. This Christ and His salvation, Christ in all of His fullness, this is the greatest need of the human race. And it is your greatest need as well. Apart from Christ, your heart will always be restless and empty, alienated, never at peace with God, always following false, insufficient saviors who neither can reconcile nor truly save. They only lead to the burden of self-effort. Give Christ the preeminence. Never, ever lower Him by seeking to add your own efforts, your own works, your own goodness, your own efforts to Christ's complete work of salvation. Give Him the preeminence in your whole being. Let His glory, the glory of His person, the glory of His shed blood, the glory of His reconciliation, the glory of His deity, the glory of His work, the glory of His person, fill your heart to overflowing. As the angels and the elders and the redeemed in heaven sing regarding Jesus Christ, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, only by Your work in our heart and soul can we embrace these truths of Your person. Lord Jesus, soften our hearts. Turn our eyes from all the idols, all those things we look to around the world around us. Turn our eyes from even looking at our own efforts. Turn our eyes, turn our vision, turn our hearts, turn our faith to You and the fullness, the completeness, who You really are and what You are. Lord Jesus, we bow before You, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We stand in awe because by You all things were created in heaven and on earth. Lord Jesus, we are astounded that You are before all things and in You all things hold together. We worship You, the head of the body, the church. We rejoice that You are the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And Lord, we pray that in everything, including our hearts, You might be preeminent. Thank You that even though we once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, thank You that You have now reconciled us through the body of Your flesh by death so that we can be presented before the Father, holy, blameless, above reproach. Thank You for such an incredible salvation. To You be all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.